Amen. Well, any testimonies, prayer requests, anything going on? Anybody have any testimonies? Anything that's, I see finger pointing going on. So, amen. You know, I don't want to cut anybody off. Anybody have anything they want to share real quick? Yeah.
I just want to ask everyone to pray for my niece and her family. They're a mixed race, and they got some very disturbing literature in their driveway this week.
Oh, no. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. They live in Texas.
Okay.
Oh, no.
We just remember them.
Father, we just pray for just Natalie and Willie and the family, Lord. We just pray for just safety in the name of Jesus, Lord God, and just peace over that family right now. We just commission angels around them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Anybody else have testimonies or any prayer requests or anything going on? Anything exciting that we need to know about? Yes.
I was using a hot glue gun. The hot glue gun was steaming, and I accidentally got some steaming glue on my thumb, and it hurt for probably 2 days. But then I prayed over it, and then the next day it felt better.
Awesome!
Awesome!
Awesome! Awesome! Awesome! Mm-hmm. See, you don't have to be an adult to pray and faith. Amen. Amen. Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We're going to talk about faith tonight, but it's not going to be just the normal rigmarole. And I'm going to say, I shouldn't say rigmarole, the normal faith thing, but I'm saying we have a different perspective on things, right? Because everything that we do has got to be in faith, right? We can't be saved without faith, being born again, right? We'll talk about that here in a minute. We can't do anything without faith. We're going to look at the main differences between, obviously, God and Satan. One has faith, one doesn't, and there's definitely some very different characteristics between them. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and I'm reading out of Amplified, and it says, "By faith, that is, what an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God, we understand that the worlds or the universe and the ages were framed and created, they were formed, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." So we see here that God, and let's read the King James, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God," and we're going to look at that in a minute, "so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." So, you know, the old adage of people saying something like, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." Well, you don't need faith at that point, right? I mean, I don't need faith to sit on my chair because I feel it, this old hard wood bouncing against my caboose, right? I mean, I can feel it. I don't need faith for that, right? Faith is needed for something you can't see. And so I would just say this, the devil always wants to pull you into the natural realm. He always wants to pull you, the enemy always wants to pull you into the sense realm. Now, we live in the sense realm, but that's not where God dwells necessarily in the sense realm. He is in the faith realm. He is in something often that we can't see. Now, excuse me, we see that through faith, things become manifest, right? We see here that things that were not seen become seen because of God. That sounds like a Dr. Seuss little twist, doesn't it? Right? Say that fast 10 times. But we're seeing things that are not in the seen realm become seen because of faith and because of the word of God and because of those things, right? we look at Genesis chapter 1. Let's just turn there. And Genesis chapter 1. And we will start in verse 3. And what's it say? It says, "And God said, let there be light." And then what happened? Well, there was light, right? When God spoke, something happened. And then what did he say? And then God saw the light, right? So God spoke. He believed his own word. It happened. And then what? Then he saw it. Well, what did we just read here in Hebrews 3? We saw that he framed the world through the word of God so that it was what? What wasn't seen became seen, right? Now, we would see today the devil would go and say, boy, are you sure? That's pretty dark out there. I'm not sure that's gonna work. Let me tell you the big difference between God and Satan. God believes what he says and Satan doesn't. It's the difference between liars, right? People who tell the truth, they believe what they say, right? You just run those people where they say something, you're like, I can take it to the bank. I mean, I know that's going to happen, right? Other people, you're around those people, and they say things, and you're like, There was a gal that I was in church, we were in church with, and unfortunately, I mean, there's other people, heathens and stuff, but she would just, everything, you know, she'd get up and tell these big whopper stories about things that really didn't happen in, you know, in the church, you know, in like these supposedly testimonies, and I mean, you just couldn't believe a word she said at all. Well, and she'd say things and they never came to pass because she didn't believe her own word. That's something that liars never believe anything that they say, right? Because they know that it's not true, they don't have the character that anything's going to come to pass. So, you know, the devil in this situation, if the devil was trying to tempt God and create in the world, he would say, well, are you sure that looks pretty dark out there? I'm not sure anything is going to happen, which is what he does with us all the time, right? Hello? Do you really have the ability to do that? You know, are you really going to get over that situation? You know, are you really going to, you know, overcome that financial situation? Are you really going to get over that relationship challenge? The devil always wants to come along and say these things. Why? Because he's the liar. And so God believes in his ability and his word. So that means when God says something, he believes it's going to come to pass, right? Yeah. And so I had people in the past that I've, you know, I remember just people, some relatives and people that I had, I knew that when they said something, it was going to be done. You just knew it, right? So I could go tell people, oh, so-and-so said they were going to do this. But other people that I've known, it's like, you know, they say things, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And it's like, I'm going to wait until that comes to pass before I'm going to talk about that, right? John chapter 8, 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. So again, liars don't believe their own word. And that's why people the Bible is such against liars, is because, again, it's deceitfulness, and we're going to see this. It is a trait of Satan. Lying is like taking a piece of counterfeit money and giving it to somebody else, right? They're banking on that thing that you're telling them, but it's not real. I remember, I used to work at the bank, and we'd have tellers that they just got so good. You know, they come back, hey, come here, look at this. I'm like, oh, what is it? And they could feel counterfeit money. You know, you get to the point where you just feel the difference. And we'd kind of sneak it in there sometimes, and they're like, oh, this feels weird. Yeah, because it's counterfeit, right? Because we're just seeing if you can feel the difference. And there is a difference between the real thing and counterfeit. Well, what's going to happen with counterfeit? You're going to take it, right? Because somebody says, this is a $100 bill, and they're going to take the counterfeit, and they're going to go to try to spend it, because why? They're banking on the word of that person and trusting in that person that gave them that $100 bill that it is real, but when they go to spend it, it's not. And that's what a liar is. You're giving something to someone that's not, doesn't really exist. And then they're going to try to take that word. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, you are, talking about the devil, you are of your father, the devil. And he's talking about religious folks here. Jesus says, and it is your will to practice the desires which are the characteristics of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So there's no truth, right? So there is, well, we could say this, God, with his faith, there is creative power in what God speaks. The devil has no creative power. The only thing he has the ability to do is tear down what God has. You know, everything that the devil has is a complete mockery or a copy of. He has no creative ability whatsoever, right? So Jesus came along. What are we going to see in Revelation and also Daniel? In the book of Daniel, we also see in Revelation, it's the Antichrist, right? We're going to see it's an exact opposite, or it's a mockery of God the whole time. He, you know, the Father had Jesus the Son. We're going to see Satan is going to have the Antichrist. Again, everything's just the opposite. Why? Because he can't create anything. The only thing he can do is just pervert what is created. And that's through lies and deceiving people. So again, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, everybody say when he lies.
When he lies.
So everything the devil says is a lie, right? That's what I always laugh about when Satan came to after Jesus was baptized in Jordan. John the Baptist baptized him, came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit came on him like the form of a dove there in Matthew chapter 4. Or Mark chapter 4, excuse me. And when he came up out of the water, and it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. So, and the devil, what? He came and tempted him three times, right? He says, you know, well, if you're the Son of God, this. And if you're, you know, the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, you can do this. Well, we know right away Jesus is going to discount everything that comes out of his mouth, right? But the problem is, we have given creed to his voice before, which has destroyed us, which has hindered us, which has hurt us in the past. Because even though it's faith is like, God, I don't know if I can actually believe this because, again, my thought process here, and that's where the devil comes in and tries to bring logic. Was it logical for God just to speak and say, let there be light and there's light? Does that mean, is there any logic in that at all? No. Was there any logic on our end for Jesus to hang on a cross? No, it's his logic is his ways are higher than our ways, right? Like the word says. And then here we go. When he lies, he speaks what is natural to him, which is what? Perverting everything God does. For he is a liar and the father of lies and what? Half-truths. So the reason he hooks people in is because he used half-truths, right? For example, when he was sitting there and he was tempting Christ, you know, he said, well, you know, if you're really the Son of God, what was he doing? He was saying, if you're the Son of God, is this your true identity? So what he was trying to get Jesus to do is to question who he really was. If he could get Jesus to question who he really was, the game was over. Right? See, he's trying to question, and he does this with us every day. He's trying to get you to question who you are in Christ. See, because the Bible says we're joint heirs with Jesus. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, everything Jesus inherited is now ours. And so every day he tries to tell you, well, you're really not worthy. Well, you know, God doesn't really love you that much. He wouldn't provide your needs. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't do this. He's not going to do this for you. And that's not true, is it? That's where our faith has got to come in. The Amplified Classic says, you are the father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are the characteristics of your father. Let me just stop there. That is anything, the lusts and the gratification and the desires are anything against God's will, right? What were Adam and Eve, what did they do? They just basically went against the word of God in the Garden of Eden. They just said, God said, don't touch, you can have all of the trees, which obviously that wasn't good enough for them, right? To me, that'd be good enough. There's just one tree, just don't touch. No, but they had to get, why? They gave in to the lusts because they went against what God had spoken. And because of that, of course, we know the rest. We're living it every day, right? We live in a sinful, fallen world. And then it goes on, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand, excuse me, in the truth because there's no truth in him. So we know that every time we have fear, doubt, all of these things, we know there's no truth in it. We have a, through our sin nature, we just, again, that's kind of a natural response to us often, is the fear factor. So when he speaks falsehoods, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that is false. Hebrews 11:1. Something we need to, in faith is we're going to read here in just a minute, but it is a desire or a hunger. You know? We need to stir up a desire and a hunger in ourselves for the things of God because Well, let's just read this out of the CJB translation. And it says, trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. I just say this, many Christians and myself in the past, we are so mamby-pamby about stuff, meaning, well, I hope this works out. Well, I hope this. You know what? I was laughing about this, and this is kind of a funny example. This is probably the early 80s, I would say, and just hold on, okay? Listen to me, hear me out when I'm telling the story, okay? It's where I was at, all right? I was younger, all right? So just hear me out. But I was in Paxton, Illinois, and a friend of mine lived there, and I was probably, this is probably like 1982, 1983, probably maybe early 80s, and so our family went there. It was a friend of our family's, and so they had a son that was my age and an older daughter, and so we went there, and his mom and my mom were friends through school and everything. So they lived in, it was just outside of Champaign, Illinois. And at that time, the new thing was MTV, okay? I'm not promoting MTV or anything. I'm just saying that's what it was back then, right? So it would been out, and everybody's like, oh, MTV. Of course, we couldn't get it in a tunnel where I lived, you know, unless you had a satellite and, you know, all that stuff. So it had only been out for a couple years, and I was, so I thought, this is amazing, you know, they had MTV. So I got there, and, you know, I thought it was, you know, just so cool back then, you know. And this guy, Eddie Van Halen got on. It was on TV, and this guy, David Lee Roth, and it was like, oh my goodness, right? My mind was blown at that time, right? And all I thought, I don't know what that guy's doing, but I need to get one of those, and I need to learn how to do that, right? And it just impressed upon me so much that I didn't care what I was going to do. I was going to learn to play guitar, right? Because I was like, that Eddie Van Halen guy, he was like, he just blew my mind, right? And so it wasn't a fact of, well, I want to try that. It was, I purposed in my heart, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to do that. Like, I'm going to figure that out somehow. That's hope, right? And it's kind of silly. It's a silly example. But it made such an impression on me, I thought, I am going to do that. Now, Christians, we want to sit back and go, well, I'm going to try it. I'm going to see what happens. No, you go, hell or high water comes along. This is what I'm doing, right? That's Christianity. That's true Christianity. That means it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to do it. And the devil wants to try to talk you down. Well, are you sure? You sure? You sure? And it was like, and I would get, and the thing of it is, you the word of God, when you put the word of God in front of you, you're always putting the vision before you. You're always putting God's word in front of you. I would get like magazines, and I, you know, back then, remember the catalogs? Like the JCPenney catalogs and the Sears catalogs and stuff like that. They had pictures. I'd cut pictures out and I'd put them up and stuff and everything else too. Because it was like, why? Because that's what I was going to do. My hope was, I'm getting a guitar and I'm going to learn how to do this. My faith was, I don't care what happens. No is never going to be an answer. I'm going to get one of these things someday and I'm going to do this thing, right? I'm going to figure out how to do this. Well, that is faith, right? It's a silly example of faith, but what it means is, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to do this. How many remember the Cabbage Patch Kids, right, back in the day? Remember those? Yep. Am I just the only one? Huh? Right? You know, people were flipping out on those things, right? You know what? Let me just say something. Whatever you want, you're going to get if you really want it, right? There is a, hello? Well, I just don't know. Let me just say something. If you're willing to pay the price for anything, right? I mean, back in the day, if you had a Cabbage Patch Kid, I mean, I guarantee you, somebody would give it up for $1,000, right? Hello? Faith says it doesn't matter what happens, I'm going to get this. Right? Because anything in this life, I mean, we're just talking about natural things. Anything in this life, if you got the money, you're going to get it, right? And the same thing in the spirit realm. If you want it, you can have it. God's not hiding anything from you. I remember the day that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, Adrian and I were only married for about 4 months, 4 or 5 months. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I, you know, was in denominational churches and, you know, spirit-filled churches. And I remember that day. We were driving, it was Saturday or Sunday night, and we were driving to our pastor's for a Bible study, and I told Adrian, I am going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. Like, this is my night, right? I mean, this is it. I'm going to do it. And it was like, well, I hope so. I sure hope things work out for me. It was like, I was ready to write a check for $1,000. I mean, whatever it was, like, it's like in the natural realm. It was like, I got the money. I'm going to buy it, right? I mean, it didn't matter what happened that night. I was going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't care if I spent 10 hours at that house. It was going to happen tonight, right? Because I had faith. I'm not leaving until you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's it, right? And so we're sitting there, Adrian and I were, he had his living room, and there was two rows. I remember exactly where it was at, and we were kind of sitting in the second row, and he's praying for people. He's like, okay, I'm going to pray for people, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I shut up. Ah! I mean, I was like, off to the races, right? Because it was like, it was what I was going to have. It was my spiritual cabbage patch kid, right? It was like, I was getting that tonight, right? Or the Tickle Me Elmo or whatever the hot item was. It was like, baby, I'm getting it tonight. That's faith. And then we want to over-spiritualize things, you know, sometimes and say, well, you know, it's God's will or whatever. Like, no, go get it. And so we see here that in, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, but we're going to look at faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. I had that in the spirit realm before the utterance came out of my mouth for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Because I said in my heart, I'm going to get it tonight. It's going to happen. As when I was a kid, when I was younger, it was like, I'm going to get a guitar. I'm going to learn how to do this stuff. Years ago, I was one of my pastors professors at Rhema when I was in Bible college. He was talking about a lady had cancer, and he would go visit her, and she was studying end times. He's like, well, "What are you doing? You should be focused on healing." Yeah, but look at all these end time charts, and oh, she's just getting all the end time stuff, and I don't have anything against end time stuff. I think there's definitely a place for it. But she died of cancer, right? Because she didn't want it bad enough. I'm not saying she didn't want to get healed, but it wasn't a priority to her, you know? And in the faith things, we just got to say sometimes, do I want this bad enough to do what it takes? Adrian and I have talked about it before, just about different things. One time I was like, okay, do I become a musician? Do I get a job? Do everything? And like we've talked about it, I said, you know, I could have been a professional musician if I want to eat beanie weenies. Right? If I want to eat macaroni and cheese, live in a cardboard box, and do whatever it was, right? And let me just say, anything in this life that you're wanting to do, if you're willing to sacrifice for it in the natural realm, you can get it. I mean, I listened to, Sylvester Stallone talking about how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, if you listen to his story about how many times he went to try out for different things and got shot down. Hundreds and hundreds of times. And then when he made Rocky, it was like, you know, he was completely broke. Everything was awful, terrible. He had nothing to his name. He had to sell his dog just to make some money. And then he, you know, one thing led to another to the Rocky script. He, you know, they were offering all this bunch of money. But again, he wasn't going to budge off of that. I mean, we're talking about natural things. And the same with our spiritual things. God doesn't want us to sit back and say, well, I hope things work out, right? I hope this all comes together. No. God is like, get on it like a pit bull and don't let go. Right now at our house, we've got I have no idea why, but we got another dog. So anyway, it's crazy. That little gal is just crazy. I mean, we got two mini golden doodles, and we got an adult one, and she is just so perfect and just great and just so lovey and friendly and nice and everything else too, and just so obedient. And she's like the smartest dog we've ever had. So then her mom had a litter of puppies, and we thought, well, I guess we'll get one of her sisters. So we ended up getting this little gal, and she's cute as ever, but But they are different personalities. I mean, complete opposite.
Yeah.
But it is just that puppy is relentless on the older dog, right? I mean, the older dog wants to play, but that puppy is grabbing around the neck. I mean, she's T-boning her in the side. She's jumping on her back. I mean, she'll lay down. She comes and running up full bore and just bangs her. I mean, it's just like every second of the day, that dog is on her. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what we need to be with God, right? Just completely relentless. You know, you can tell my older dog is just like, I mean, she loves playing with her, but after a while, it's like, leave me alone. I mean, you're wearing me out, right? And I'm just thinking, is this dog ever going to wear down? And then you put her in her kennel, and about, you know, 3 minutes later, she's out of it, you know? But the point is this, that she never gives up. Like, she keeps getting pushed away, and she keeps coming back for more. She keeps coming back for more. She keeps coming back. And I was thinking about it today. I thought, you know, that's really good because she never gives up. She's back on that dog again all the time. And I'm thinking, that's what we need to be in faith. We need to just be completely relentless about God and keep coming back and keep coming back. But what happens is we get bumped or something. You know, somebody would tell me something like today, I was watching him and letting him play. And all of a sudden, my older adult dog got kind of irritated and went like this. I heard a little, yay! And then she's back on her again. And I'm like, you didn't learn your lesson, right? You know, it's like kind of a slow learner here. We need to kind of, you know. But the point is this, she never gives up. And that's part of faith, is just not giving up. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace, unmerited favor of God, this is the Amplified Classic, given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought to, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but, here we go, to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. God is giving us a portion of faith when we're born again, when we accept him into our life. There is something there that he puts in us. Romans 7:9 says on the Amplified, I was once alive, and this is something I want to get to, talking about born again now. Romans 7:9, this is important. Because so many people say, well, why do I need to be born again, or what's being born again? And I don't understand that. let's kind of dissect it here. Romans 7:9 says in the Amplified, I was once alive without the knowledge of the law, but when the commandment came and I understood its meaning, sin became alive and I died, since the law sentenced me to death. Let's read that classic, and it says, once I was alive, but quite apart from or unconscious of the law, but when the commandment came, sin lived again and I died and was sentenced by the law to death. Here's another translation. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So what this means is this. We always like to say the denominational churches call it what we call the age of accountability. All right? So just to kind of recap some things. So the Apostle Paul is talking here, and he says, okay, let me just back up. First of all, we are not born sinners. Our spirit is perfect. God doesn't make sinful stuff. He doesn't go, okay, well, I'm going to put a sinful spirit into these people when they're born as babies. God doesn't make sinful stuff. Do you understand that, right? And so when we're born, that's why the word born again is so important. It goes along with the scripture. It's this. What it means is when we're born, we're babies, our spirit is perfect. We haven't fallen, we haven't sinned, we haven't done anything. The Apostle Paul here says that basically there comes a point in time in our lives when we're presented with the knowledge or understanding of right and wrong. We choose the wrong, and at that point our spirit dies, right? Kind of like Adam and Eve when they chose wrong. So when they're presented, when they get to the age of, some call it accountability, but what it means at some point in your life, you're going to be presented with an opportunity to sin, and you do that, that's the point where you're separated. Well, and that's where Jesus talks about being born again. What it means is restoring our spirit man back to, or actually even better than what it was when we were born. Because all sin is really we're just separating from God, right? All we are is we're just separating ourselves from the presence of God. And God is the life source. When we sin, we separate ourselves. That's why in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, he came back and God said, it wasn't like God didn't know. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like when you got kids and there's a big mess in their room, or you come in and the peanut butter's knocked all over and there's pop or, you know, water all over the place and everything, and you come in and you're like, what happened? You know, I mean, you know what happened, right? We don't need to ask our kids what happened, right? Well, my imaginary friend did it. It's like, nah, I don't think so. Right?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. So in my house I gotta go through a list of people. There's like a litmus test of people, you know. So yeah. Now, Adrienne didn't have that, you know, when she was growing up. So I mean, she's the only one, so it wasn't like she couldn't blame it on anybody, but when there's three girls and two fuzzy little people, and it's like, okay, you know, now we gotta go, now it's gotta be an investigation to see what happened here. But but when God came, and I was going back to the Garden of Eden, so when Adam and Eve sinned and he said, you know, how come you're hiding from me? Well, he knew what was going on, right? But what happened was when they sinned, they disobeyed God, and then they were separated from the presence of God, and then they were ashamed. Well, God knew what happened. He didn't, but it's like your kids. You're trying to get them to confess to you or get them to recognize what happened, and he came along. He's like, what happened here? Well, God knew what happened. Come on, we all know that he knew what was going on. It doesn't like they pulled anything over on him. and then here's the King James. I like this. Actually, let's look at Romans 10:9. And this is about talking about born again, being born again. So it's very important. So we know over there, Romans 7:9, Apostle Paul talks about, all right, when we're, you know, when we get to that age, we're presented with sin. When we sin, at that point we die, we're actually separated from God. And then later he's talking about in Romans 10:9-10, and it says, verse 9, because if you acknowledge, talking about how to be born again. So we need to get our spirit man back to or reconnect with God again, don't we? So we need to be born again like Jesus talks about. He says, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and your heart believe, or we can say adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's two different things going on here when we're born again. How do we have faith again? How did God release his faith? He said what? He spoke something into existence, and then later he saw it. Was it there before? No. You know, when I rededicated myself back to the Lord in back in 96, you know, I didn't look righteous. I didn't look these things, but what was I doing when I'm born again? I'm speaking something out. I am confessing Jesus is Lord. I receive him as my Savior, right? See, a lot of people want to have Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord. There's a big difference there. Savior is, yes, redeem me from hell. You saved me. But Lord means now he calls the shots. See, that's something where people lose it. You know, they want to have their own control over things, but he's not really Lord. That's why he said in the end times, or you know, later people will say, Lord, Lord, but he said, what? I never knew you. Because, yeah, you can call me Lord, Lord now, but I wasn't Lord, Lord back then, right? Now that it's convenient and we're face to face, I'm sorry, I was never your Lord. Actually, let me turn there, because I want to read both 9 and 10. And so Romans 10:9-10, it says, but if you confess the Lord with your mouth and shall believe in your heart. You notice that's interesting because he's talking about confession and believing in your heart, like God did when he spoke the things into existence, right? It says he said, let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that it was light. We have to believe his word. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Here we go. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. This is where we lose some people because they think they're just going to say something and then now everything's just going to... No, you have to believe it. You have to want it. What is faith? It's something you desire and you're going to believe you're going to receive it, right? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with what? The mouth... with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. So it begins with a heart issue, doesn't it? It begins with a believing something, but your salvation is released through your mouth by stating what it is in your heart that you believe. That's it. Because we know, and why is it important? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." It's very important for us to be born again because the wages of sin, the payment or the result of sin is death. Well, it's just like Adam and Eve. When they sinned from God, they died that day. They sinned. Well, they didn't die. The Bible says Adam lived 900 years after that. Yes, he did. But the separation happened when sin happened at the Garden of Eden. It was delayed. Because what does the Bible says? In that day you'll surely die. Well, they didn't drop over dead immediately, did they? But it means our spirit man died. The inside of them, it did. And that's where Jesus came back to redeem us, to regenerate our spirit man again, to make us brand new on the inside. Back just like it was before Adam and Eve, before they had sinned. Matthew 13:37. We'll end with this. Hope I'm not boring you, everybody, tonight. But it's we can religiously be thinking about things that, you know, I'm just going to say a prayer. You know, I've been street witnessing before, been in churches, led people to the Lord, whatever, inside and outside the church. And you know those people that you kind of have this like, okay, we're saying this prayer, kind of sort of don't really mean it, and then they walk off, and it's like, okay, was there really a change of heart? Maybe, maybe not. I'm not God. I can't judge those things, but kind of get that feeling sometimes like, well, is this really true? Was this really? It's got to be in our heart. That's the main thing. It's got to be something you really want, you believe in. It's like, Lord, I want to make a change. I want to be different. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to come in and live in me like and change me from the inside out. And it's a life. Because again, I've seen so many people, they'll say one thing and then, okay, I'm back to my old life doing the junk that I did before and there's no transformation, right? That's what happened with, let's just turn there real quick. Mark chapter 11. And this is interesting because Jesus talks about faith here, but many people don't look at these things or see this. In Mark chapter 11, we see that verse 14, actually let's start in verse 13, Jesus and the disciples are walking along and it says, and Jesus saw a fig tree far off having leaves. He came and he was wanted to find some fruit on it, but then they says, and then he came to it and he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. So this is a tree that is not producing fruit, right? This is what the faith thing is really in context about, is something that doesn't produce fruit. It's not reflecting what it's supposed to do. Verse 20. And in the morning, hold on, verse 14, this is good. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. So they noticed it, right? They're walking along, Jesus said, there's not going to be any fruit on this tree anymore. As long as it's forever, it's done. And the disciples are like, looking, you know, they're checking it out. Verse 20 says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. Now, did it do it instantly when they were standing there? But again, Jesus said it, right? Like Adam and Eve, they died there, but we didn't see the results until about a millennial later, right? When they actually died. The same with Jesus. Jesus spoke it. Jesus didn't go, oh, I hope this happens. The disciples were watching because they thought, oh man, it's going to, nothing changed. This is interesting. And then they came back the next day, and it says, Peter called, verse 21, calling to remembrance, and said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it withered away, right? But nobody said it withered away the day before because they didn't see it. But did Jesus need to see it to believe it? No. He said, it's done. And no more fruit now. Goodbye. It's over. It's unfruitful. You notice how Jesus did not like something that didn't produce fruit? And this whole thing is about faith, about being fruitful. Part of it. Now, I don't know how many times I've listened to Brother Hagin talk about. I thought that when I went back and read some of these scriptures, I'm like, oh, the Bible's plagiarizing from Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin. Because you think after a while, you're thinking Pastor Hagin or Brother Hagin wrote this because he quotes it so much, right? Matthew 13:37. He answered and said unto them, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." He's breaking down this thing that he was just teaching. If you want to read it, go up farther in the chapter, and you can read. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Here we go. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And he shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is definitely a reason to be born again, right? Because if we're not going to be submitted to God and committed to God, then, he doesn't want us. It's like anything else. People were like, well, God is so mean. He won't let us into his house. I don't let strangers in my house, do you? Right? I mean, we've helped people out before and they stayed in our house. Years ago and did different things, but I don't just let people into my house. You know why? Because I have a wife, I have kids, my belongings and things like that, and there should be a trust issue, right? Right? I don't know what you're going to do in my house. Well, why should God let people into his heaven? Hello? There's no relationship with, right? Because Jesus said, I'm there, I'm making many mansions. So Jesus is building homes for us. They are doing things right now in heaven. There is a lot of activity in heaven going on, right? I mean, can you imagine if God said, well, I'm going to forget it all. I'm going to let Lucifer back in. I'm going to let all the demons back in and everything because, No. He got kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels with him, right? So there was a war in heaven and those got kicked out. I mean, people are like, well, that's just really mean. That's just really terrible. No, God says, okay, those who want me, we're going to have wonderful things here. We're going to have wonderful things. I'm going to take care of you. It's treat your gold. It's going to be wonderful. Lots of joy, lots of peace. But he doesn't go and doesn't hold gun to people's head and say, you're going to accept me. Right? He doesn't force anybody. See, that's demonic manipulation. When you have people that try to manipulate you to do things, to coerce you to do things, that's when I look at people and I'm thinking, when you're trying to lie to me, you're trying to manipulate me, you're trying to, bully me into doing things and everything else too, those are demonic characteristics, aren't they? I don't have much patience for people that do those things. Those people in the church and outside of the church that do those things. No. I mean, I don't manipulate people, When you always get things like, well, everybody's doing it, or you should do this, or you could cause this, I'm sorry, but the Holy Spirit leads me by peace, doesn't he? I don't, it says the goodness of God leads men to repentance. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. If you don't do this right now, you're going to go to hell. Well, that may be true, but again, Jesus didn't go around telling everybody all the time that, you're going to go to hell. He did talk about hell a lot. But what did he do? Love people. I just think it's so cool. Jesus didn't come around and tell the Pharisees. He's like, you know what? I am the Son of God. When I come back, I'm going to crush all your skulls. I'm going to just bash you guys to the smithereens. I'm going to get you really good. No, he didn't. He loved them, didn't he? Yeah. He wanted them to come back. He's always wooing people to come. That's why the healing, there's so many healings going on, because he wooed people to him because he loved his Father, and he wanted to display the goodness of the Father to the people. What would the sons of thunder do? Oh, God, just call down fire from heaven and just burn them up right now, right? The sons of thunder. Yeah, they're really nice. And Jesus is like, whoa, you don't know what spirit you're of. Just hold on. Pump the brakes here, guys. Okay, this isn't happening on my watch. No, he didn't. Right, because the disciples were ready to let's just kill them all right now. Yes, this is great. Let's do it. Yeah, let's just show them what's done. And he's like, no, this isn't the way. But that's so cool about Jesus, because he loves us. He loves people. He wants to give people time to repent, right? That's why, you know, he's trying to keep this as long as possible. I mean, Jesus can come back any day. I mean, I just hope he comes back like within the next hour. I mean, that'd be awesome, right? Like, we're out of here. But, you know, he's extending it to allow that window for more people to come in to the kingdom. And we're seeing more and more people all the time coming into the kingdom of God. So it's his love and his mercy that is extending things out. It's like, God, this world's a mess. You need to just burn it all up right now. Let's start over. Just bring down heaven, the kingdom of heaven right now, and let's just recreate the new Jerusalem here, and let's just get her all done and everything. And he's like, no, I got more people I need to bring in, right? That's love. That's love. So faith, I mean, faith is not just this thing we're just going to bleed for money all the time. Where, you know, it's so, sometimes it can get perverted where we get in the ditch and we're like, everything's all taught about, you know, our healing and there's good, or, you know, believing for money and this and that, and it's all just for us to get stuff. But there is an element of faith for us to walk into some things. Not just that, but we got to have faith just to be born again. And just to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Because if people didn't believe in the word, obviously, you know, I mean, I wouldn't come, would you? No. We didn't believe that, you know, the word was powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Whatever you believe is what you're going to do. You know, just like Mr. Gary was talking about earlier, the, you know, wherever your treasure is, there your heart also be. You know, and that's something too where the things that are important to you, that's where you're going to spend your time with. You know, wherever is important to you, that's where your heart is going to be as well. Your treasure is, your time that you spend, anything that that's why it's so, the tithing is so powerful, because, you know, you spend your time working and you take that tithe and you sow it into the kingdom of God, because it's a part of your life. You're giving part of your life to the kingdom of God. Amen? And, you know, other people, they don't do that. I mean, again, that's not important to them. But it's faith. You know, it's like when you're sowing into the kingdom of God, that's a faith. And that's where we stand with you as tithers, as givers, that it is blessed. You're going to have it shaken down, pressed down, shaken together. Shall men give back into your bosom. Amen. And not just money, but then too, you know, God can open up ideas for you. You know, he can give you witty inventions. You can talk to the right person to have a job. You can have an idea. You can have, you know, all kinds of things. When I was in, actually a guy I played baseball with, when I was playing there, you ever watched the NFL? They've got the nets, and the kickers will kick into that, you know? His son and I played baseball together, and he invented that years and years ago. So he had an idea. I was like, oh, yeah. So all the nets you see on the NFL that are like that, he invented that. And the little stand that you go with it that kicks it, he invented all that stuff. So, yep, every NFL show you watch, he invented all the kicking nets for all that stuff and designed all that stuff. So God give you, I mean, a silly idea like that. You know, it sounds like, oh, that's crazy, you know. But it's like, hey, I mean, he's patented. He's, you know, making money off of it. And, you know, so you just never know. I mean, God can give you witty inventions just to do things, you know. So I've known other people that they just have things happen to them, or, you know, they have an idea, or they just, you know, I've had several people, they just talk to the right people. And a door opened up for him that nobody else had. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. Even things like you know, some of the denomination people get a little owie with this, but I remember one time Adrian and I were girls, the twins were really little time. We're like just kind of short on cash, and we were at a gas station. And we were a day. I said, you know what, God, I just believe him for $80. And this it's going to sound crazy to some people, but we were in a gas station. There was nobody there. Okay, the lot was empty. It was kind of late at night. We were driving. I'm like, okay, I need air at my tires. And so I was airing at my tire, and I looked over, and there's a $20 bill right there. Well, it wasn't like I found somebody's wallet, and I'm taking the cash out and go like, oh, God bless me. You know, we're not talking about that. Because there was nobody out in the parking lot. There wasn't anybody even there. But I had a $20 bill, and I look over, and I'm like, oh, that's real. And then there was three more. So, you know, God can bring you money in the middle of a gas station parking lot. I'm telling you right now, right? And it's just, it doesn't sound logical, and you talk to people, you know, oh, that's just crazy, or that's just luck, or they're just like, I've had numerous things, more things like that happen where I need something, and, you know, God just blesses me, somebody blesses us with some things, but you know what, I'm also want to be a vessel to give too, right, and be obedient on the other end. So we have, why, you know, people who don't give, they're not in faith because they don't believe God has the ability, they don't believe in God's ability to get it back to them. I do, right? So if I sow something and I give something to somebody, or even if I sow my time into them and talk to them and witness them or whatever, I believe God's going to bring that back to me, right? Because on the other side, we're going to have rewards. And those rewards are going to be things like, did we sow? Did we obey? Did we, you know, sow into the kingdom of God? Did we help people? Those are the things that we're going to be, you know, judged on. Amen? Now, the world and people who aren't, they're going to be judged on their own sin, right? They're going to have to give an account of their own sin because they didn't accept Christ as a payment for them. On our end, we're going to be judged on our works, right? Did we obey God the way we should have and been there for people? But I'm telling you right now, when you believe God, you're going to have supernatural things happen to you. And also, too, I'll just say this baptism of the Holy Spirit really made a difference. I started having visions, angelic visitations, and I mean, I had all kinds of other things happen to me that I didn't have before, right? Because when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that'll open you up to some things. You know, Andrew and I were just talking about today, you know, there's just supernatural things when you pray in the Spirit, when you do things. Even last night, I had an experience, and I was talking with her about it this morning. It's just that, you know, that's why the devil fights so much about people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is because he doesn't want you to have experiences. He doesn't want you to connect with God. He doesn't want you to have revelation. He doesn't want you to have these things. And again, I go back to, like Kenneth Hagin said, you know, being born again, saved with being a Christian without the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like taking a bath with your socks on. It's like, it's just not quite what it is. So, you know, when we open up this Bible and we see experiences from God, we see people having experiences, we should be having this stuff every day. There's no reason why we shouldn't be experiencing things on a supernatural level, right? Now, this is a supernatural level right here, just reading the Word. I mean, that's supernatural right there in itself, because these are supernatural words. These are, I mean, there's spiritual force involved right here when we pick this up. And so faith, just to kind of recap again, faith, it is a spiritual force. It is a spiritual law God puts into place. We read there in Genesis chapter 1 where it says he speaks, then it happens, and then he sees it. That's what happens as a spiritual force in our life. It is something that we speak and that we believe. We actually believe it. Not just we're just saying a bunch of words, but when we believe something, we speak it out, and we're going to see it. It is a spiritual law that God puts in place. He displayed it in Genesis chapter 1 and all throughout the Word. Jesus was the image of God, so we see Jesus doing it all the time. We saw it. We just read right there that he cursed a fig tree because he didn't see it fruitful. It happened. Jesus didn't come back and go, oh, guys, I don't know. I said that. I should have took it back. You know, I think I missed it. I don't know what happened there. He didn't do that. Why? Because he is full of truth. And when you're full of truth, you believe what you say. And the devil doesn't believe anything. So that's why people are going around saying things and they're not seeing anything happen because they don't believe their words at all. It's a spiritual force. If you believe what you say, it will come to pass. Right? And this isn't, guys, this isn't something that is just, well, for Christians only. We see people that are successful that this is something that they, why? Because they're just taking biblical principles, you know? I mean, complete heathens can take. I mean, I've known complete heathens that tithe and give to a church because they get blessed because of it. They don't even darken the door of the church, or they'll mail checks in. And we've had people too that just, hey, we want to sow because, you know. I know people that have sown and given tithes and offerings because they know that they'll be blessed because of it. Complete heathen. Why? Because there are spiritual laws in place in this word right here that you can activate. I've been in, I know I'm kind of going off here. I've been in a bar before and witnessed something about Jesus and got him born again when I was drunk. Because there's spiritual law. These are spiritual laws right here. Because I was so convicted. I was in Illinois one time playing in a club, and I was there so convicted. I had a spiritual, it was like some amazing things happened. And anyway, don't want to talk about it. But I had a visitation there in the bar, and I started speaking, and somebody started speaking the word, just started coming out of me and talking to people about it. And was like, the law is for everybody. This word is powerful, right? Complete heathens can speak it. We were in Mardi Gras, and I don't want to bore you guys with these stories, but I was in Mardi Gras one time, and I got a guy born again completely. Now, this is supernatural. I've never seen this. I've seen weird stuff, and I love it. It's great. I love seeing this stuff. This guy was completely drunk, couldn't hardly walk. Got him born again right there. Accepted Christ on the spot. Baptized the Holy Spirit. He instantly became sober. I mean, supernaturally, like instantly sober. You know what the guy did? He started grabbing tracks off the ground and started handing them to people and started telling them about Jesus. And people around me were like, well, he hasn't been trained. I'm like, let him go, right? Because I knew I was a complete heathen, and I was so convicted, and I got people born again in bars, and I'm saying this guy has just got, God zapped him supernaturally, and he's out there running around like a madman, getting people born again. I'm like, hey, let him go. Set him free, right? Because supernaturally, he was like, that is amazing. I couldn't even see. I was so drunk. Now I'm like completely sober, and that was a sign. It was a wonder, wasn't it? Right? And so just supernaturally, he was like, oh, this is crazy. This is amazing. And he just started giving people. Why? Because this law works when you put it in operation, right? It works. People who aren't even born again use biblical principles to prosper, right? I mean, I've been in companies, I mean, you know, these big corporations, and they're using these biblical principles, and they think, well, it's ethics and everything. No, it's biblical principles is what it is, right? Because nobody wants to do business with a liar and a con artist. Because if your company can't be trusted and you can't walk in biblical principles, nobody wants to do business with you. Hello? You can call it whatever you want to, but it just means that those are biblical principles that have been put in place by God, that when you do the right thing for people, that you'll be blessed. And you try to help people. And you're honest with people. It's a biblical principle. It's not, well, I'm going to use ethics. No, it's a biblical principle, right? It was there before you even came about, before you incorporated anything else. It's biblical principles. Complete heathens use it all the time. So if heathens are using biblical principles, what about us being born again with the Spirit of God living on the inside of us? How much more powerful are we? I mean, Jesus can go and say, oh, guys, go fishing. We need tax money. Just go over there and go fishing. Boom, got the taxes, right? How did Jesus know that? Spirit of God living on the inside of him. He was. Supernatural things happen to you. Amen. I better shut up. Keep going on and on and on and on and on. Stories and things like that too. But Father, we come before you tonight. I give you glory and honor, and I thank you, Jesus, for your supernatural power. Tonight, I thank you just for the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we'd have a greater revelation of who we are and just the biblical, spiritual laws in this book, Lord, that can change us, that can impact us, that can move us, we can move mountains in the name of Jesus in our lives and the lives of other people, Lord. Father, I thank you for it. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, if you need prayer for anything afterwards, we want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, baptism, Holy Spirit, salvation, anything like healing, anything, we want to pray for you. Amen. Always want that. Because His Word works.
Amen.
His Word works. And we've seen supernatural miracles here. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Have a great week, everybody. It's good to see you.
Yes.
Hallelujah.